It's a great passage, isn't it? As an immigrant, I love Australia. I love it more and more. I'm not so sure about the winters, but I still love Australia. I love it more when I go to the Eagles, like I did last night, and watch them win. I love Australia. But like any other immigrant, all of us are the same. Invariably, there are a few weird things about Australia that you have to get used to. That's normal. If you're an immigrant, there's things in your own country that you're used to. You come over here, things are different. And one or two of those things are hard to get used to. One such thing is Australia's preoccupation with health and safety. It's a struggle if you come from Africa. It's a weird culture. Life is precious here. Not so much in South Africa. And as an immigrant from Africa, it takes a while getting used to. Now, I need to be honest with you and think, Australia's probably right on this one. You're right, we're wrong. But it still takes a bit of getting used to. So think about electricity. Isn't it amazing? You can't do anything in your own home in Australia without an electrician standing next to you and a health inspector and half the shire and written papers to say you can move the kettle 3 or 4 centimeters to the right. In Australia, you can't change a light bulb without a certified electrician. In South Africa, it's really different. It's really different. Blowing yourself up is part of growing up, stock standard. Getting electrocuted is normal childhood development. Everyone gets electrocuted at some point or another. I remember as a kid trying to rewire my bedroom, turn it into a disco, as you do when you're young, and trying to connect some wires to this thing, and boom, you hear the scream from the shower, and the whole family's in darkness, and it's stock standard. That's what happens. Accidents usually happen when you're trying to connect this part to that part, trying to connect them. If you connect it wrong, boom, everything goes out. Darkness, the lights are gone. Now, the reason I start with such a simple little illustration is this. Christianity is a little bit like that. Look at your Bibles. Can you see that there are two parts? There's a fat part and there's a thin part. There is the Old Testament and there is the New Testament. And there's 400 years between them. And that's a very long time. 400 years before Australia. You know, history started being written in Australia. It's a very, very long time. And so you've got these two parts, like electricity, both are throbbing with power. You've got the God of Moses and the Exodus and Israel and powerful stuff. And then you've got Jesus in the New Testament, powerful stuff. And how do you connect those two? And if you connect them wrong, boom, the lights go out and you're in the dark. Almost all disagreement in Christianity is as a result of being unable to connect the Old and New Testaments together. And tonight I'm going to say some provocative things just for a change. And you need to know that Christians who put it together badly or wrongly are not Christians. It's a hard thing to do. How do the two parts connect? Why do we want to connect them? Why do we want to connect them? Because we want to see Jesus. That's why. We want to see Jesus. It's all about Him. If I only have the New Testament, I will have a pixelated picture of Jesus as if you were taking it with an iPhone. But if I put the Old Testament, New Testament, it'll be a picture of Jesus as if you're looking through a Samsung. Much clearer, much bolder, much better. You need both to see Jesus clearly. Now today and last week and today are two parts of one really section. Look from verse 19. From verse 19, just look at it. All the way to the end of verse 51 is this long section of the testimony of John the Baptist. And what John is doing, he's an embodiment of the Old Testament, is he's bearing witness to Jesus. He's giving us a clear picture of Jesus. Before, Jesus speaks, but he hasn't done anything. In chapter 2 next week, Jesus starts doing stuff. But all of this is an introduction to Jesus. Look at what we saw last week. This is just from John's testimony. We saw last week that Jesus is the Lord who sets me free. The whole Exodus was a picture of Jesus who brings about the second Exodus to set us free. That was last week. Then we saw last week Jesus is the Lamb who cleanses me. Remember, the central point of the Exodus was that Passover lamb. Jesus is that lamb who washes us clean. Thirdly, we saw that Jesus is the Messiah who gives the Spirit to me. In fulfillment of all those prophecies where God promised an age of the Spirit, here comes the Messiah and he pours out the Spirit. Now today, 4 and 5, Jesus is the Messiah who changes us. And Jesus is the true Israel in whom every promise God has ever been made has been kept. It's a portrait of Jesus. Let me pray and ask him to help us to see clearly, and we'll think about it together and think how it applies to us. So let me pray. Lord Jesus, please help us to see you clearly. As is often said, the Bible is the Father's portrait of his Son, painted by the Holy Spirit. So tonight, help us to come and see, to see Jesus, and then to learn the benefits that come from seeing him clearly. Please help us. Help us, we pray. Amen. All right, first of all tonight, Jesus is the Messiah who changes us. Okay, let's go. Watch what happens. The next day, again, John was standing there with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by. And he shouted or said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John is bearing witness to Jesus. There goes Jesus walking past and he shouts to everybody, "Look, everybody, look. There is the Lamb of God." John is doing his job. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. Look at what we saw. Chapter 1, verse 6. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light so that all might believe through him." John's doing his job. God sent John to bear witness to Jesus. He's the last, final, the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. And he's doing what the Old Testament does. And look at verse 7. "God sent him so that all might believe through him." God thinks that John the Baptist is enough to persuade everyone in this room that Jesus is true. God thinks John the Baptist is enough. And so John bears witness. Look what he says. We're back again in verse 35. "Behold, look, everybody, look, the Lamb of God." I'm not going to spend too much time on this because we looked at this last week. But the Lamb of God, for those of you who were goofing off last week, is simply the divine human Lamb. This is the Lamb on two legs that the Old Testament promised. The Lamb that comes and washes away our sin. And all that's taken from the Exodus and the Passover Lamb. And I really don't have time to explain it to you because we explained it last week. But watch what happens. So he gives us testimony, verse 37. "The two disciples heard John say this, and as a result, they followed Jesus." In other words, here are devout Jews, studiers of the Old Testament. They listen to the Old Testament prophet, and what do? They follow Jesus. What's the Old Testament for? The Old Testament is not to make you Jewish. The Old Testament is to make you believe in Jesus. The Old Testament is to make you a follower of Jesus. What will make you a follower of Muhammad? I don't know. I guess you'll have to just take his word for it. What will make you a follower of Jesus? Not just Jesus' words, but the whole Old Testament that bears witness to him. And so they follow him. And this, of course, is what Jesus says. Look at what Jesus says. He says this. He's talking to the Jewish leaders. You're keeping us in suspense. Okay, this is what Jesus says. He's talking to the Jewish leaders, and he says this to them. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they, that is the Old Testament, that bears witness about me. Yet, crazily enough, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Jesus says, the Old Testament bears witness to me. So come to me, which is what John the Baptist is doing. Now, you might be sitting here saying, well, I ain't Jewish. Yeah, great. Maybe you're not. Maybe there are one or two of you who are Jewish. But the point is that we can have certainty as we follow Jesus because of the witness to him. It's so strong. We can follow him with certainty. Now look what happens in verse 38. So Jesus turns, right? Look at verse 38. And he saw them following him, and he said this to them. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? John's gospel is full of those, and we're going to see lots tonight. Boy, are you guys in for a ride tonight. Someone had a Red Bull. I saw them. We should share that out. Because there's a lot going on in this passage. Here's what happens. John's gospel is full of double meanings. It's full of ambiguities, things that make you think. What is Jesus saying when he turns and these guys are following him? When he says to them, what are you seeking? What does he mean? What are you seeking? I think, and you'll see this as we go along, what Jesus is saying to them is, who are you looking for? What is it you're after? What do you want? What's on your heart? You're coming to me, yeah? But what do you expect to find? What are you looking for? Tell me what you want, what you really, really want. That's what Jesus is saying. What are you looking for? And the reason I know this is what he's saying is because as they come to Jesus, there's a growing realization of who he is. Look what happens. When they first come to him, look at verse 38. Jesus turns to them. He says to them, what are you seeking? They say to him, Rabbi, which means teacher. Now listen, that makes Jesus ordinary. How many teachers do you think there are in Perth? I mean, you're a teacher, and that's cool. That's ordinary. By the time you get to the end of the passage, look at verse 49. Nathanael said to him, Rabbi, that's cool. But look what he says, verse 49. You are the Son of God. How many sons of God are there in Perth? You're the King of Israel. In other words, as you come to Jesus, you start seeing more and more of who he is. And that's the invitation of tonight. The invitation for you, for me tonight is come and see. You might be sitting here, someone who thinks you're a Christian. If you come to Jesus, you will see more of who he really is. Look at the invitation, verse 39. Jesus says, come and you will see. Look at verse 46. Where is 46? Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. This is the invitation. Come to Jesus and see. Come and see. Now, I wonder, how many of you thought like this? I've thought like this many times. You know, if I could just see Jesus, I would believe. Why doesn't he just appear? If I could see Jesus, then I would believe. And I want to tell you that if you saw Jesus, in one sense, I guess you would believe. But here's the thing. If you looked at Jesus, what would you find? What would you see? See, seeing Jesus is not seeing Jesus because you don't understand him. Many of the people in Jesus' day and the Jews saw Jesus and they didn't believe him. So seeing with these little eyeballs isn't enough. What you got to do is you got to see him through the testimony of the Bible. It's almost as if the Bible is this pair of glasses that you put on. And when you put them on, Old Testament, New Testament, 2020 vision, you can focus. What you get to see is who Jesus really is. If you see Jesus without the Bible, you will only see what you want to see. You won't understand him. Oh, cool, there's a dude who can walk on water. What a kite surfer. Or there's a guy who can heal the blind. Oh, why isn't he in the hospitals? You won't understand. Why is he doing that? Why is he doing that? You can only see Jesus when you see him through the testimony of the Bible. And yet, Jesus gives us a promise. Look at verse 39. Come, and you will see. It's such a promise. If you come to Jesus, you will see. No other religion I know works like this. Tell me another religion, which says, come and you will see the founder. Other religions, come and find out what you must do. Come, find out what the ritual or the performance is. It's only in Christianity where you're told, come and you will see him. And if you do come to him, what will you see? If you come to Jesus, what will you see? Well, you're going to see the Messiah. Look what happens in verse 39. He said to them, come and see. So they came and they saw where he was staying. They stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two, who had heard John speak, followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, said to him, we have found the Messiah. If you come to Jesus, you will see the Messiah. And I'm going to warn you, you will never be the same. Because look what it says. Jesus is the Messiah who changes us. So Andrew calls his brother and he says, we have found the Messiah. Now, do you all know what the Messiah means? We did a bit of it last week. The Messiah means the king, the ruler that God has promised. Messiah means king, ruler, the promised king, the one God has chosen to be king, the one who's going to come and fix the world. What do you want fixed in the world? What would you like fixed in the world? What about suffering? Would you like suffering fixed? I was saying it this morning and it just jumped into my head. Did you all see the image of that toddler lying on the beach in Turkey? Did you see that? Why can't we find somebody who can fix that? Don't you want that fixed? Don't you want that fixed? Or what about war? Don't you want that fixed? Or lies? Or how about death? You look at that little toddler dead on the beach and you think, I hate death. I hate death. Death is laughing at a little toddler lying dead on the beach. What kind of thing is this death? I'm looking for a religion that will beat death. Any religion that can beat death is for me. But not just suffering, not just war, not just lies, not just death. What about me? I would love a religion that can fix me, that can change my heart. Now, come to Jesus, and you will see that he is the ruler that God has promised and sent who can fix all of those things. He's proven it time and time again. Suffering. How many blind people did Jesus just heal? How many lame people did he make walk? What about starving people? He just fed them with food and it multiplied and multiplied. What about war? How is the way Jesus taught us to love our enemies and lay down our lives and put your sword away? That's not the way my kingdom works. Or lies. Even in our passage, Jesus is going to say, truly, truly, I say to you, here is a king who speaks the truth. Or what about death? Here is a king who raises the dead. He beats death. He makes death embarrassed. He rises from the dead himself. He takes a little girl and raises her to life. This really is God's long-promised chosen king. A prophet or a teacher can't do any of those things. A prophet and a teacher is not much use to us. Only a king who has the power to change the things. But what about my own heart? Can Jesus change me? Well, you might be sitting there thinking, does Christianity work for me? Will it fix me, even me? Well, have a look at this. Look at what happens. They find the Messiah. Come, see. You will see the Messiah. Look what happens in verse 42. He brought him, this is Andrew, he brings Simon to Jesus. Jesus looked at him. Those are incredible words. Come and see. But don't forget, he's also seeing. He's also looking. Andrew wanted Simon to come and look at Jesus. Hey, Simon, come check this out. Come look at this. When he comes to Jesus, Jesus is checking him out. Jesus is looking at him. I've been saying this whole sermon. Come and see. Come and see. But don't forget that he sees just as well, even better. He sees us. And when King Jesus sees us, what does he see? Here's the thing. Look at verse 42. He doesn't just see who we are. He sees what we can become. It's astonishing. Look at verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and he said to him, so, you are Simon, the son of John. I can see you. I can see you. You are Simon, the son of John. I know you. I know where you come from. I know your dad. I know your dad's dad. I know your dad's 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 dad. I know you. Blah, blah, blah. I know everything about you. I know your genes. I know your DNA. I know the hairs. Well, that's easy. Wrong, bad example. Quickly change. I know how many something else, freckles you've got. Yeah, I know everything about you. You are Simon, the son of John. I know you. I can see you. Here's the incredible thing. Look what Jesus says. You shall be called Kephas, which means Peter. I know who you are, but here's a better thing. I know what you can become. I know what you can become. People, can you see the power in verse 42? Here is the Messiah who not only knows who you are, but he can see what you can become. Here is a ruler who can change you, who can completely change you. Dwayne, where's the proof? Well, the proof is Peter. Now come, just think with me for a minute. Think about Peter. Okay, here he comes. Probably got a beard. Probably stinks of bait. He's a fisherman. Been fishing all his life. He's illiterate. Worst of all, he's from Galilee. That's like two rocks. What comes out of two rocks? What comes out of there? He's an illiterate fisherman from the northern suburbs. And he comes to Jesus all happy and bouncy, you know. And he becomes a disciple of Jesus. Now, you've got to watch this. You know, he's not a bad guy. I don't want to badmouth Peter because one day I'll meet him. So I just want to be careful. But you study his life. He's not a bad guy, but my goodness, he's got a few problems. First of all, he's got a temper. There's no question about that. He comes to Jesus and he becomes a disciple. But you see, this guy's got a temper. He hasn't just got a temper. He's pretty violent, actually. So one day, him and Jesus and the boys, they go to a town in Samaria. And the Samaritans reject Jesus. So you know what Peter says? What does Peter say? He says the same thing as ISIS. He says, let's nuke them. He says that. He prays. Have you ever prayed this prayer? dear God, please will you kill them all? Because that's what Peter prayed. He says to Jesus, should we call down fire and destroy them? Have you stopped and thought that there were children, grannies, granddad, people, spaniels? There's a whole town. Peter's like, oh, let's just kill them all. They don't believe in you. It's like ISIS. This is Peter who I'm telling you about. Not only is he violent and ill-tempered, and he's not always like that. I'm not saying he's, you know, but he certainly had. He also gets it wrong. Jesus says, okay, guys, we're going to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, I'm going to be rejected and crucified. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. What does Peter say? Peter says, never. That's a shocking idea. Peter's anti-gospel. He says, no, you're not going to die. The kind of Christianity I'm after is victory life. Don't give me none of this cross-shaped stuff. You're not going to die. You're not going to be rejected. He gets it wrong. Not only that, Peter is self-seeking. He is self-seeking. One day, Jesus is talking about the kingdom, and so Peter gets his mother to ask if him and his brother can sit on the right and the left-hand side of Jesus in his kingdom. All the other disciples get so angry with him. He's like, Jesus, please make me better than all these other guys. That's Peter. Can I sit on your right? He's also proud, very proud. Peter says to Jesus, these other guys might deny you, but I'm never going to deny you. Not me. I'll never deny. He's the start of promise keepers. I'll never deny you, I promise. But more than that, at the end of the day, he's just a coward. He cares so much about what other people think. A little girl comes to him. She's about 16 years old. She says, hey, you were with Jesus. He said, oh, I wasn't. I don't even know the guy, I promise you. Three times. Now listen, that's who Peter is. He comes to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and says, so, are you Peter? Isn't it amazing how Jesus knows exactly what he's dealing with? He knows you. You're not going to go to Jesus and go, I want to be a Christian, and there's this one thing I hope you can't see. He knows you exactly. He knew Peter. I find it astonishing that Jesus even accepts Peter. And he does. He does. But here's the amazing thing. Peter becomes one of the greatest preachers the world has ever seen. He preaches and he turns Jerusalem upside down. 3,000 people. I don't know about you, but I'd be shy to talk to 3,000 people. Peter stands up and preaches. There's more than that. And 3,000 turn to Jesus. He doesn't just become a preacher. He becomes a leader of the church. Not only that, he's crucified upside down. In fact, if you know your history, Peter's the one who goes to Rome, that great city, and literally overturns the whole city of Rome. Christianity takes Rome by storm. Today, if you go to Rome, you go to pretty much to the center, which is the Vatican. The Vatican is basically built on Peter's grave. This illiterate fisherman that I've tried to describe to you. Even today, how many people do you know are called Nero? Anyone got a friend here called Nero? No. Well, he was an emperor. But Peter, how many people do you know called Peter? Now look back at that verse. Wow! Can you see the power of the Messiah who can change people? Look again at verse 42. Jesus looked at him and he said to him, so, I mean, imagine what's going through Jesus' head. Dude, have I got news for you? I mean, little Peter, you haven't got a clue. But you will be called the Rock, which is what Kephas means. Which one of us here has not experienced, if you're a Christian yet tonight, have you not experienced some of this? Put your own name there. Jesus looks at you. He knows you. And he says, you are Dwayne, but you will become. That's what Jesus says to us. Put your own name there. with all your faults and all your failings and all those things that you don't want anyone else to know. When you come to Jesus and you see him for who he is, it will change you forever. Jesus looks at you and he says, I see you. You're a liar. You're a liar. You tell lies because you're so scared of what people think of you. But I will change you and you will be a truth teller. Or you come to Jesus, you're afraid. He looks at you, you're afraid, I'm so scared. I'm 22 and I don't know when I'm going to buy my house and who I'm going to marry. And what's going to. I'm afraid. And Jesus says, I see you, but you will become someone who's confident in me. Or you come to Jesus and you say, you're young and you go to Jesus and you think, I've got all these plans and I've got all these hopes and all these dreams. Jesus sees that, but he knows what you will become. He is the Messiah who changes us. And like Peter, your past and your fantastical future that you've mapped out for yourself do not define you. It's Jesus who defines you. Come and see. And you will find, like Peter, that the Messiah has the power to change you. One more thing from this point. There's only 2 points tonight. One more thing. So, logically, look at verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. That stock standard. If you really meet Jesus, you'll just try and bring other people to meet him. Stock standard. It's normal. But here's the thing. If you want someone to change, bring them to Jesus. Look at the start of verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. And Jesus began to change Peter. And that's why at this church, we preach Jesus. So that when people meet him, Jesus changes them. So tonight, if there's a friend you have that you don't like, so how would they be your friend? Okay, well, that fell flat. If there's someone you know that you don't like, bring them to Jesus. Because it's Jesus who changes people. Jesus is the Messiah who changes us. Fifthly, and finally in this mini-series, Jesus is the true Israel in whom all God's promises are kept. And here comes this crazy passage, verse 43 to verse 51. Let me ask you a question as we launch this passage. How do you know that you can trust Jesus? How do you know that you can trust God's promises? How do you know? Will he change me really? Will Christianity work for me? Let me show you. Look at verse 43. So the next day, Jesus decides to go up north to Galilee. And he finds Philip, and he says to Philip, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and says to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. It's so clear. We found the one whom all the Old Testament, the law, Moses, the prophets, all of them have been talking about. Jesus of Nazareth. So verse 46, Nathanael says to him, whoa. Can anything good come out of two rocks? Because that's what Nazareth is. There's a tiny little town, fishing village in the north. You know, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip says to him, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Verse 47. I'm just stuck on that sentence. Why take your friend's word for it? I love, you know, you chat to someone at the pub over a beer and they say, oh, well, you can't trust the Bible because this. And you go, okay. Why don't you come see for yourself? Come see for yourself. So many people live on secondhand thoughts about Jesus. Even people who get put off Christianity. You watch someone who calls themselves a Christian, they're hopeless, and you go, well, no, I'm not interested in Christianity. Come and see Jesus for yourself. Come and see. If you really understood Jesus, you will see. Now have a look at it. Verse 46. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Now, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. And he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael says to him, "How do you know me?" But awkward. "How do you know me? Oh, how much of me do you know?" Very awkward. Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael said, answered him, "Rabbi, how did you do that? You are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What's going on? All right, let me explain this. What have we been saying all along? Look up again at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael. He said, "We found him of whom Moses in the law," that's the first five books, "and also the prophets wrote." So how am I going to understand what Jesus is talking about? Ladders, ladders, angels, woo. What's going on? Fig trees. What's all this? Well, you need to go back to the Old Testament. That's what it's all about. It's all there. Look at what Jesus says in this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. "All the promises of God find their yes in him. That's why through him we add our amen to God for his glory." What that text is telling me is that every promise God has ever made in the Old Testament comes true in Jesus Christ. And it's the same in our passage. Okay, come with me. Let me try and explain this passage. What's going on here is there's a guy called Jacob. You can look this up in Genesis 28. There's a guy called Jacob, and he's a very special guy. Because Jacob is the bearer. He's the carrier of something so important. It's not anything you can see. So why am I holding my hands like this? I don't know. But it's something very special. He's the carrier of a thing called a promise. God came to Jacob, and God said to him, "Through you, I am going to bless the world." God has made Jacob a promise. By the way, Jacob's name means deceiver. He's deceitful. So, Jacob has a dream one day. He's on a long journey to get a wife from far away. And he has a dream. He's so tired, he falls asleep, and he's lying on the stone. Okay, there he is. Genesis 28. Jacob's fast asleep. And during the sleep, he sees this ladder, a huge ladder. And it goes up to heaven from the earth. And there's angels going up and down like this. And next to the ladder stands God himself. And it's God who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God says to Jacob, "I am the God who makes promises. That's why I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And then God repeats the promise to Jacob. And he changes his name to Israel, by the way. Changes his name to Israel. Israel, Jacob, becomes the father of God's people. Now, look at verse 47. Let's work it out. That's the background. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, whom there is no deceit." Here comes an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. There's no deceit here. Now, who's Jesus talking about? Well, obviously, he's talking about Nathanael. Obviously, he's talking about Nathanael. But we know John. And we know John loves ambiguity, double meanings, double entendres, whatever you want to say. Jesus is also talking about himself. Look, behold, it's a word that's been used again and again. Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Jesus is talking about himself at a second level. And he's saying, "Look, Nathanael." It's same as him saying to the others, "Come, what are you looking for? Look, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." What Jesus is saying is he is the true Israelite. Just like Jacob became Israel and was the source of blessing to the world, Jesus is saying, I am that. I'm the source of blessing to the whole world. Now watch, the tree, that was jumping ahead, because watch what happens. Nathanael says to him, verse 48, how do you know me? Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the apple tree, under the orange tree, no. Why is that a fig tree? Who cares? Why didn't Jesus, when you were under the bushes, you know? Why does he? Because he was under a fig tree, and it's symbolic. In the Old Testament, the fig tree was a symbol of Israel. In Jeremiah 8, or in Mark, when Jesus goes to Jerusalem and he curses the fig tree as a sign of apostate Israel, an Israel that had turned its back on God. In other words, there's a lot going on here. Jesus is saying, Israel is deceitful. Jacob was a deceiver. Here is an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. Fig tree, you know that Israel's gone off the rails. Here stands one before you who knows. I saw you when you were under the tree. And so look what Nathanael says. Nathanael answered in verse 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. That's a title for Israel. Israel was called the Son of God. You're the Son of God, says Nathanael. You're the true Israel. You're the real Israel. You're the start of a brand new people of God. More than that, look what he says. You're the King of Israel. Verse 50, Jesus said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. What's Jesus talking about? What's the greater things? Well, hold on to that thought. Let's carry on and I'll come back to it. Look at verse 51, because I think that's the answer. Look at it. Look what Jesus says. You will see greater things than these. You think I saw you under the fig tree, but don't worry, I'm going to walk on water. I'm going to turn one into one. Then you're going to be blown away. No. Jesus tells us what the greater things are. Look at verse 51. And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, here comes the greatest things. You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on me, i.e., on the Son of Man. What does it mean? Come with me here. Come with me. Is the red ball kicking in? What Jesus is saying is this. All God's promises come true in Jesus. You see, when Jacob had that dream, what was the ladder? What was the ladder? The ladder was a picture of God's blessing on Jacob. Heaven's torn open. Angels, listen, the Lord come down the ladder because he's standing on the earth next to the ladder. In other words, what God is saying is that in the Old Testament, Jacob is the source of all God's blessings. If your name is Ruth and you want to be blessed and you live in the land of Moab, where must you go? The answer is read the book of Ruth. You have to go to Israel. You've got to go to the source of all blessing. Now, Jesus is saying there's a new ladder. There's a new Israel. This ladder is a channel of blessings. Look at it again. Jesus said, truly, truly, verse 51, I say to you, you'll see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son. Now ask yourself, when did that happen? When did Nathanael, Jesus says to Nathanael, you're gonna see this man. You'll see. Now when? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Where's the ladder? Does a ladder ever come up again? No. In true John style, it's symbolic. See, Nathanael never sees a ladder. What does Nathanael see? Nathanael sees the cross. At the cross of Jesus Christ, when Jesus was lifted up between heaven and earth, when Jesus died on the cross, that's where a fountain of blessing is opened. The fountain of every blessing is the cross of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died, the curtain was torn open from top to bottom. The ladder, the cross, is where we scale up and get God's blessing. No, more than that, where God comes down and blesses us. That's the greater thing. Jesus is saying, I am the fountain of every blessing, not Israel. I am the one in whom every promise God has ever made has come true. Just like the vision Jacob has, here I stand, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. It's through me that every blessing will come true. That's the greater thing that Jesus is talking about. And Nathaniel, you're going to see it. You're going to see it with your own eyes. Now, let me try and draw with a close. This is very complicated, but I don't care. Put it in your pipe and smoke it. Think about it. Jesus is the Messiah who changes us. Jesus is the true Israel in whom God keeps all his promises. Now, let's just draw this together. So what, Dwayne? Here's why. Two implications. First of all, theological. Just the other day, I got another email from a confused Christian saying, beware replacement theology. Replacement theology is this understanding that what we've done is, here is Israel, and we've scrapped Israel. And in its place, we've put the church. And that's called replacement. You've replaced Israel with the church, and you mustn't do that. Naughty. The church doesn't replace Israel. Now, when I hear that, you need to know a little bit of that is true. We haven't scrapped Israel and just put the church in its place. That's not how you connect the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's not what we're doing. But it's profoundly wrong to think that Israel still carries on as if Jesus didn't come. That's a mistake. Let me put it to you in English. Jesus replaces Israel. Have you got that? Jesus is the true Israel. It's not that the church replaces Israel. It's that Jesus replaces Israel. In English, every promise God has ever made to Israel has come true in Jesus Christ. That's what John is teaching us here. That's what the whole Bible teaches. And therefore, here is Jesus, the fountain of all blessing, both Jew, God's not finished with the Jews, they're still coming to Jesus, and Gentiles, that's me, South African, not Jewish, half French, half Dutch, and a bit of pavement special, I don't even know what I am. Gentile, Jew, we're all coming to Jesus. He is the true Israel and the fountain of all blessings. And God has replaced the Jews with Jesus. And God has replaced the Gentiles with Jesus. Have a look at this verse, which spells it out very clearly. Here is the new race. Ta-da! The new race of people. Are you ready for it? For Jesus himself is our peace. That's not hippiedom. It's not that kind of peace. He's talking about the peace between Jew and Gentile. He is our peace, who has made us, Jew and Gentile, both one. There's only one people of God. Only one people of God. And he's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, so that he might create in himself, watch this closely, one. How many? One new man. In place, there's the word replace, in place of the two. So making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, the ladder. There's the ladder, thereby killing the hostility. Secondly, that's the first outcome. Lastly, Dwayne, I don't get any of this. Well, ask me afterwards if you don't get any of this. But what's the outcome? Here's the outcome. You can trust God's promises. You can trust. If Jesus says to you, come, let me change you, and you think, can I trust him? I want to say to you that you can trust him absolutely, because every promise God has ever made has come true in Jesus. Every promise. Look again at verse 51. Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened, the angels of God ascending and descending on me, the Son of Man. Every promise, Jacob, Genesis 28, you name it, you know, it's all come true in me. And so you can trust me. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you come to Jesus and you see the cross, that ladder that gives us access to God and blessing before God, when you come to that and you see how that has fulfilled every promise God has ever made, you can have utmost confidence that if Jesus says it, it's true. It's true. Jesus is the Messiah who changes us. Jesus is the true Israel in whom God keeps all his promises. So let's wrap up the whole 2 weeks. This is all John's testimony. He has five things we learn, all of them from John the Baptist, all of them from the Old Testament. Number one, Jesus is the Lord who sets me free. Jesus is the Lamb who cleanses me. Jesus is the Messiah who gives the Spirit to me. Jesus is the Messiah who changes me. Jesus is the true Israel in whom all God's promises are kept. Come and you will see. All right. Wowza. Well, let me give you a few moments to percolate. Think about these things. Maybe pray. Maybe talk to Jesus. And then I'll take a few questions. Let's have a few moments silence. Jesus said, come and you will see. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Amen. Wow.